Well, good morning, everybody. That is a tough act to follow, but it's my fault. That was kind of my idea to have them come up and sing that song. We're here to talk about things that we're thankful for and remind ourselves of being thankful. And that group of kids right there, our Sunday school, our teachers that faithfully serve each week and teach, Rocky and Bev and their faithfulness and leading singing each Sunday morning is something that I am very thankful for. So that was just a little special treat for you and a treat for me as well. Before I forget, Rocky asked me to make an announcement that I don't understand, but I will announce it anyways. But tonight, as when he and Dan and Peggy Covert talk about Peru, they're going to do a skit. And the announcement is to tell the kids that there's going to be a skit. And I said, do the kids know who they are? And he says, no, they don't know who they are. But anyways, kids, there's going to be a skit. And maybe he's encouraging parents to come tonight and bring their kids. I'm sorry, I'm not exactly sure. It's the best I can do. Anyways, the scriptures are full of things to be thankful for. Dave read some of them this morning in Psalm 100. The scriptures are full of commandments and encouragements to be thankful. And I just want to read three verses to you as an introduction. Paul writes in Colossians, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's Colossians 3:15 to 17. Paul, throughout his writings, encourages believers to be thankful. He summarizes his thoughts in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything, give thanks." And so that's what our little time together is going to be. You have a handout. Micah's faithfully handing out to those who didn't grab one on the way in. This is just a way for you to follow along if you wish. I also realize it's an opportunity to have a piece of paper to doodle and write and scribble and whatever else. So to that end, please put your name on the top. I will collect them at the end, grade them, and return them to you later. I'm just obviously kidding about that part, but just another way to kind of keep us engaged with what's going on this morning. Up at the top, there's a blank, and it says, "My purpose." And my purpose this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 4:15. And by the way, sometimes I'm going to ask you to turn to a passage of Scripture, and we'll read it together. A lot of the times, I'm just going to give you the reference and read it. And my thought is there. In that case, just write down the reference. Don't try and turn there, because by the time you get there, I'll already have read it. So to start out with, turn please to John chapter 20. That will be your first passage that we will read together. But back to my purpose today, from 2 Corinthians 4:15, Paul there is talking about speaking, particularly in sharing the gospel. And he says that what he's doing, his prayer is that it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. My purpose today, as I'm going to talk about four things that I'm thankful for, I'm going to use the first person, myself, but I hope that you can join with me as we go through those, that it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's my purpose in what we're about to do this morning. So again, four things that I'm thankful for. I'll do my best to help you fill out that piece of paper. Number one, first thing today is I'm thankful that God wants to have a personal relationship with me. That God wants to have a personal relationship with me. If you want to write it in the short version, it's God's plan. And we see that in many places in Scripture, but my mind has been taken to John chapter 20. This is after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. He was put in a tomb. And it says in verse 1 that early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Mary had watched the Lord Jesus Christ die. She knew where he was buried, and the moment she could, it says while it was still dark. The Sabbath day ends as soon as the sun starts to rise. My understanding is as soon as that sun started to rise, the very first moment she could go, she ran to the tomb. And if we keep reading, she gets there and the stone is rolled away. And she runs and tells Peter and John. Peter and John come running to the tomb and Mary is coming behind them. Peter and John see, and we read about what happens there. And then Peter and John, it says, goes back to their home. And then we have Mary here in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "But Mary stood by the tomb crying. As she wept, she went bent over and looked into the tomb." Mary's life, Mary's hopes, her future as she saw them had all just been crushed. Everything she had hoped for and had planned on and had anticipated happening were in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth. She watched him die. She watched, or knew about at least, that he was put in this tomb. And now she comes back and even the body that she had hoped to see was gone. And the sorrow that she had at that moment. And yet she goes from the deepest of depths to the highest of highs with just one word. Verse 16. Jesus says to her, "Mary." From the darkest depths of sorrow to the highest heights of unanticipated joy in hearing her name from the Lord Jesus Christ. She went to the tomb looking for Jesus. Jesus found her. And what a beautiful picture of God coming to earth to find us in our sin. What I want to get to is verse 17. An incredible, incredible announcement that Jesus tells Mary. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." Think about that for a second. Jesus hasn't even gone back to heaven yet. He wants to see Mary first. He wants to give her the news that he's about to tell her. And what does he say to her? "Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father. I'm returning to my God and your God." That's an astounding announcement. Throughout the Gospels, we hear Jesus talking about his Father. He says, "I've come to do everything my Father has asked me to do. I only say the words that my Father has told me. My Father, my Father, my Father." In fact, that's one of the big reasons the Jews crucified him. John writes in John 5, verse 18, "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And here he is telling a woman who was demon-possessed. Remember that? It says in Mark 16 that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons removed by Jesus. And here he's telling this formerly demon-possessed woman that God can be your Father and your God. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God wants to have a personal relationship with me. He wants to have a personal relationship with each one of you. And now that he has died on the cross, he has risen again, he's died and paid for sin, he can say to everyone who believes in him, "My Father and your Father." John writes earlier, he knew this was coming when he wrote this gospel. John writes in chapter 1, the Apostle John, he says, "To everyone who receives him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to everyone who believes in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God." That's the story of the Bible. God wants a relationship with men and women. That's why he created man Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted a relationship. That's why human beings were created different than any other creature that God had created. He wanted a relationship with them. Adam messed that up. Adam chose his way over God's way. And because of that, you and I were all born sinners. God still desired that relationship with us. The God who, if we read in the Old Testament, destroyed nations because they rebelled against Him. Even the children of Israel, God punished them, His chosen nation, because they had rebelled against Him. You and I rebelled against Him. And yet God wants you to be His children. Jesus Christ came that you might be a child of God. The Apostle John, a little later in his life, writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished or bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." And then he adds, "And such we are." I don't read the Message very often, that translation, that version of the Bible, but I love 1 John 3:1 that I just read in the Message. It says, "What marvelous love the Father has extended to us." Just look at it. We are called the children of God. And then it says, and that's who we really are. It's a beautiful rendition of that verse. Just look at it. Just look at God's love. We are called the children of God. And the marvel is that we're not just called children of God. It's not just a title. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are the children of God. So that's number one. I'm thankful that God wants a personal relationship with me. There's a place for a question down there if you're taking notes. And the question is He your Father? Is God your Father? Are you a child of God? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and had your sins forgiven? Number two. If you're taking notes, number two, the second thing I'm thankful for is God has given me something to do. If you turn, please, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. God doesn't just save us and say, "See you later." I'm thankful God has given me something to do. This is God's purpose. So we had God's plan, and now we have God's purpose. Christianity isn't just a bus ticket. That when you accept Christ as your Savior, God gives you a bus ticket and says, "See you in heaven." Paul doesn't start his epistles by saying, "Paul, a bus rider on his way to heaven." He says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ." God had given him something to do. One of my brothers' name is Jack. He's my second brother. And we've talked a lot about this subject. And he used the illustration. He's afraid that our kids' generation, they see Christianity as a yacht club. A yacht club, something you can join, something you can participate when you want to, but when you're finished with the yacht, you can go home and forget about it. And then if you want to go back to your yacht a little bit later. I travel, and when I go to a lot of these cities, they have hop-on, hop-off buses. You can buy a ticket, and these buses come by, and if you want to get on the bus, you get on the bus. You go around, and once you see something you want to go, you just get off the bus, go to your activity, and then if you want to, you can go get back on the bus. That's not Christianity. If you are a child of God, He's given you something to do. Look at what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5. Jeremiah writes, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." This isn't even at conception. This is before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Or other translations, and maybe a better choice of that word is, "I chose you." Before Jeremiah was in existence, God says, "I saw you, I knew who you were, and I chose you." There's a lot of theology in that verse, but we're just going to continue for now. Second part of that, "Before you were born, I set you apart." This is the idea of the Old Testament of sanctification, of being holy, of being set apart for God's work. Israel was to set apart a lamb on the Passover and make that lamb holy in the fact it was set apart for God's purpose. God often had Israel destroy things and destroy nations, and he'd tell the people, take their things, they are holy unto me. They're set apart for my purpose. And Jeremiah is told by God, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet for the nations. God says to him, I've got something for you to do. And I planned it before you were even brought into existence. Now, it's easy to say, well, come on, that's Jeremiah. He was a prophet. God had a special job for him. This was a special calling as a prophet. Can that really apply to me as a Christian today? 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, Paul writes, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Very similar words to what he used for Jeremiah. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That is almost identical to what God tells Jeremiah. He tells all believers in Jesus Christ. Before the ages began, I called you, and according to my purpose, I have given you something to do. If you want another example of this, read Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 9. A beautiful passage where Paul is talking about our salvation. He talks about how we were in our own nature enemies with God, objects of wrath. Two times he says in there, for by grace you have been saved. Then we get to verse 10 of that chapter, and he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Because of his... Wrong verse. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, listen to this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. If you are a child of God, God has given you something to do. Now, we don't have time this morning to talk about all the different things that God could and has given you to do. But I can summarize them by saying most of what God has for you to do has to do with people. People who are believers and people who are not believers. God has something for us to do with them. Loving them. Let me give you a few examples. Loving people. Serving people. Sharing your life with them. Allowing them to share your life, their life with you. It's discipling them. It's going out to the lost and sharing. And Aaron had a wonderful, in his prayer, a wonderful phrase. I didn't have a pen, I was going to write it down. But something like displaying the grace of God to others. Sometimes God wants us just to cry with people. Just to be there for them when they are suffering a hard time. We've got some here at the chapel who are hurting right now. God wants you to do something with them, to be with them, to talk to them, rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and mourn with those who mourn. And I could go on and on of what God has given you to do. Your job is to go find it and go do it. That's how the body of Christ works. Each part doing what God has designed that part to do. If your job in the body of Christ is to be the arm, and the arm is detached from the body, what good is it? If you're detached and not a part, an active part of the body of Christ, how can you be doing what God wants you to do? And a question, can it be hard to follow God's calling? We'll keep reading Jeremiah. Can it be hard to do what God wants you to do? Absolutely. Stay tuned in 2 Corinthians. And see what Paul had to go through in following what God asked him to do. Is it difficult? Yes, it can be. Is it worthwhile? Absolutely. When Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, He says, "For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming?" Paul says, what should we get excited about? What should we look forward to when we stand before Jesus Christ? Listen to what he says. Is it not you? He says, you, the people that I have worked with, that God has worked through me. That's what I'm excited about. You're my hope. You're my joy when I stand before Christ. He says, you are our glory and joy. So number two, I'm very thankful that God has given me something to do. God wants me a part of what he's doing here on earth. He wants you to be a part of that. He's given you gifts if you're in Christ to do what he wants you to do. So the question on that was very simple. Are you doing what God has designed before time began for you to do for him? Do you even know what it is? Number three, not only has God have his plan where he wants us to be in a relationship with him, not only has he given us something to do, his purpose, but number three, I'm thankful God gives me the power to do what he wants. God gives me the power to do what he wants me to do. God's purpose, God's plan, God's purpose, and now God's power. For years, and you can turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry, wrong section. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm jumping ahead here. 1 Samuel 17. I helped coach Andrew's baseball teams for many, many years. And I was never talented enough to be a head coach, but I was a assistant coach for many years. When he was little, it was more child control, you know, make sure the kids stay in the dugout, they don't run away. But as he got older, baseball got a little more serious. And it's interesting, watching from kindergarten up through about eighth grade, to see how differently boys grow. And at different stages, different ages, some kids grow and some kids wait for a long time. As Andrew got older, there were some very big kids in his little league. And there were some that were as big as adults by the time he was done playing. You almost wanted to ask the coach, can I see his birth certificate? Is he really a kid? And inevitably, those kids who got big early became pitchers. And we had a kid, Andrew's last year, was a kid on another team. And I couldn't believe how hard this kid threw from the pitcher's mound. I think I would have been afraid to bat against him. But as a coach, you can't tell the kids that. That guy's too, look how big he is out there. No, you try and encourage him and say, hey, Johnny, and I was a base coach that year. And, it's, you know, he's walking up to this little kid's walking up with his bat, you know, and it's okay, Johnny. Just you're going to be all right. Just go up there and do your best and try to, you know, keep your feet still. Stay in the batter's box and just swing and see what happens. And then as they're walking up there, in the back of your head, you're going, he doesn't have a chance. I just hope he doesn't get hurt. God's not that way. God doesn't give us something to do and send us up to the plate and go, they don't have a chance. God doesn't do that. If God has given you something to do, he's going to give you the power to do it. And that's point number three. A verse to write down, 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And the very next verse, Paul says to Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So it's two things. It's having this spirit of power. What does that mean? And then it's going and doing things through or by or in the power of God. And I can find no better, simpler example of that than the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. I know you know the story, but I would encourage you, don't, if you're reading through the Bible and you get to David and Goliath, don't just skip, oh, I know this one. Read it. And as an adult and as a growing Christian, these stories we learned as kids, many of us, can just become so much more real and practical for us today. And that happened with me last year when I went back and was reading over this. 1 Samuel 17, verse 3. It says, the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley in between them. So we've got the Israelite army under Saul on one side, we've got the Philistines on the other. There's a valley in between. And we read in verse 8, Goliath comes down into that valley. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle?" It's like, what are you doing over there, he says. "Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And then there's verse 11. On hearing this, the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. 80 times, Goliath walks out before the army of Israel. The army of the living God. And he defies them to send someone to come down and fight him. Saul was a mighty fighting man. I'm assuming his son Jonathan was there, a mighty fighting man. There were many mighty men, some of which who would become David's mighty men later on. And what does it say in verse 11? The Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They did not have the spirit of power. They had the spirit of fear. Going back to Paul's words to Timothy. But then along comes, as we sing in Sunday school, only a boy named David. Verse 36. And we're jumping into this. This is his discussion with Saul. David hears Goliath, and he immediately goes to Saul. And he says in verse 35, talking to Saul, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David had the spirit of power. He understood the power of God. He understood the power of the God of Israel. And it's amazing to me that in David's eyes it was very simple. God help me with the lion. God help me with the bear. I don't care if Goliath is bigger than both of them, because God is bigger than all of them. It was that simple for him. If you have a big problem in life, God's bigger than that. If you're struggling with hurt and you don't know what's going on, or whatever you're dealing with, God is bigger than that. If God has given you a task and you're not quite sure whether you can do it, God is bigger than that. It's very simple for David. Well, let's go on. Verse 45, 46, and 47. I love these verses. Again, just picture this giant Goliath. And here's, you know, with his armor, his spear, his sword, his helmet, and all that stuff, this monster. And David, and he wasn't a little boy, but he was compared to Goliath. This little boy comes out, no armor, no helmet, no sword, no spear, a dinky little slingshot, and five smooth stones. And yet, listen to what he says. Verse 45, David said to the Philistines, again, try and picture this. "You come out against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied." That's beautiful. "I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Verse 46, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, And listen to this. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And He will give all of you into our hands. That's beautiful. David stands before this incredible task in front of him. One that, as humanly speaking, he's got no chance to do it. And he doesn't say, I can do this. But he says, God can do this through me. That's the spirit of power. Understanding it's God's power through us that does great things. And as children of God, God's given you something to do. And you have the power of God behind you to do it. Are you afraid to go tell your neighbors of Christ? I am. It's hard to do that. I have a brother. I was with him yesterday for Thanksgiving. And we talked some spiritual things, but there's some other things I really wanted to say. And there was a little bit of fear in there for me. I should not be afraid of anything, because the God of heaven will give me power to do what He wants me to do. Yes, we have to be wise in our sharing our faith in what we do, but not in fear. Not in, I can't do this, because it's the power of God. Paul makes it very simple. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. There's a section there about the power of God, and I'm going to not take a lot of time, but there's a few blanks. I want to just quickly go through those and have you write them down, and you can think about them later. A few things I've observed about the power of God. Number one, the power of God is made known through His Word. Reading stories like the story of David, reading the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but reading what God does through men and women in the Bible. That's how we learn of the power of God. It's made known to us through His Word. James talks about Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He's ranked right up there, even in the New Testament. He's referred to as a wonderful prophet and man of God. But what does James say about him? He had a nature just like you and me. But God did wonderful things through him. David knew the Word of God. David had it in his heart. He knew what God had done for Israel. And so David had God's word in his heart, and that helped him understand God's power. Second letter, the power of God is anchored in His promises. Psalm 119, verse 50. David says, my comfort in my sufferings is this. David suffered much. He said, my comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. The power of God made known in His promises and anchored in them. 2 Peter 1:4, Peter writes, God has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Participating in the divine nature by the power of God through us, knowing the promises. That's why He's given them to us. Letter C, the power of God is for practical righteousness. One of the things God empowers us to do is to be, again, through Him, to be righteous and pleasing to God as we serve Him. Psalm 119, verse 9. How shall a young man keep his way pure? You know how that goes. By keeping it according to your word. How are we to remain clean and cleansed in this world of sin? And us as Christians, we stumble. It's through the Word of God. It's through the power of God, through the Spirit of God, through His Word. David knew that. He sinned tremendously. And he goes to God and he begs, he pleads for God's power to forgive and cleanse him. Habakkuk was a man, a prophet, who knew a very terrible but uncertain future was coming. God had told him that. God had promised, I'm going to destroy Israel. Babylon's coming. And he made it clear it was going to be a terrible thing. But what does Habakkuk say? Habakkuk 3:17 through 19. He writes, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, even though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, he says, if everything falls apart around me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Lord, sovereign Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights. That's the power of God that is available to us. We don't do things in ourselves. God does them through us. And He has the power to do incredible things through you, if you only let Him. Number four, I'm thankful for the fact that God is always with me. 2 Timothy, please. I have come to love the book of 2 Timothy. I first studied it back in 1981 when I was in TCL with Gordy. And the book became important to me then, and it's become a wonderful book. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul writes, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." Chapter 4, verse 10. 4 verse 10 says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." Verse 16, chapter 4. "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." How difficult can it be doing what God wants you to do? It can be difficult. Here's the Apostle Paul. He understood being deserted, of people leaving him, of being left alone. He understood that better than I hopefully ever will. But then we keep reading. In this setting, in this situation, even as he sits in prison, possibly facing death. Verse 17 and verse 18. I write this down or remember this verse. It's beautiful. "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Paul had been deserted, left alone, but he says in verse 17, "The Lord stood at my side." Paul understood he was never alone. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are never alone. "The Lord stood by my side." And he says, "And he gave me strength." Paul understood the strength of God in his life. Paul understood the strength of the God of heaven that could work through him. And he said, "God gave me strength when I needed it." And he says, "He gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." He gave me strength to do what he gave me to do. God's given you something to do, he will give you strength. Paul says, "God gave me strength to fulfill what God had asked me to do, to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles." And then he says, "I was delivered from the lion's mouth." David knew the story of Daniel. David understood Daniel being rescued from the lion's mouth. He had perhaps read the Apostle Peter's words that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan rescued it from him. The lion could also be a picture of Nero. But Paul says, "God rescued me from the mouth of the lion." Which leads into verse 18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack." It's like David. David told Saul, "You know, God was with me every time, and he's going to be with me again. God helped me slay the lion and the bear. God's going to help me slay Goliath." Paul says, God rescued me from what was going on right here. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. And then these words, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is with us. God will never leave you. You can be thankful for God's presence with you. And this verse, God is with us always today, and one day we're going to be with him forever. God is with us every day, and someday we're going to be with him forever. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God has done that. We don't have time to talk about heaven. Boy, we could talk for a long time of what a day of rejoicing that will be. But I just want to remind you of Jude 24 and 25. A lot of you know that, and we often think about the beginning of it. To him who is able to keep us, and to him be praise and honor at the end. But there's a little bit right in the middle. Right in the middle of that verse, that he's able to make us stand in his glorious presence with great joy. God is able to make us stand in his glorious presence with great joy. That's all the definition of heaven I think we need. Being in the presence of God, blameless and with great joy. And that's what God has for those who are in Jesus Christ. We don't have time, but I'm going to give you a bonus one. Number five. It's not on your list. I thought of another P that I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that God has made me part of a wonderful family. That God has made me a part of the body of Christ. God's people. The older I get, the more incredibly thankful I am for you. For all of you out there. For the kids. For those who aren't here with us, the body of Christ that we are a part of. And I know we have visitors here. If you're part of a body of Christ somewhere else, be thankful for that. God has blessed us here. God has brought wonderful families and singles and individuals, young and old. And that's a great place to be. It's a great place to come and be a part of. A little bit of honesty here. I'm not always 100% excited about coming. Sorry to say that, but I'm not always 100% excited to go to every elders meeting and prayer meeting and even Sunday night and all this. But I can tell you honestly, I've never, at least I don't remember, ever leaving this place and wishing I hadn't come. I can't remember ever going home and telling Linda, boy, what a waste of time that was. Boy, I wish we had just stayed home and watched the Seahawks game today. I love being here. And I'm very thankful to God for you, the body of Christ, and God's people. So now it's to you. I've talked about what I'm thankful for. That God wants a personal relationship with me. That God's given me something to do. He's given me the power to do it. The presence of God with us. And the fact of his people that we are with here on earth and will be forever. I'm not going to ask you here, but I would encourage you to go home. Here's a challenge for you this week. Maybe do this as a family. 10 minutes and a blank piece of paper. Use 15 if you want, but I'll just ask you to do 10. 10 minutes, a blank piece of paper, and just start writing down everything you're thankful for. And don't try and be super spiritual. If you're thankful for your dog, write down, I'm thankful for my dog. If you're thankful for your brother or sister, just start writing them by name and just see where your thoughts go. It's very cool. It's just throw stuff on paper. 10 minutes. 10 minutes won't be enough. Shouldn't be enough. But I challenge you to do 10 minutes. Again, families, do it together. Say, all right, kids, here's a piece of paper. Let them draw if they want to. Whatever. But just think about it. A song that's not in our red book, it's in the old blue book we used to use, is Count Your Blessings. And I want to close with reading that and then rereading Colossians 3:15-17. The writer of that hymn says, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, Name them one by one, and you will be surprised what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened by a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands of gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help, and comfort give you to your journey's ends. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God hath done. Paul writes in Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Be thankful. Be thankful this season. Be thankful today. Be thankful always. In everything, give thanks. And may our thanks increase to the glory of God. Let's close in prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we have just scratched the surface. We have just barely this morning considered the many, many wonderful things that we are to be thankful for. And Father, things we are thankful for. Father, we have talked about, but not specifically said, how thankful we are for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all, Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for his life, for his humility to come to earth, his willingness as the Creator to come down and be a baby, to rely on a mother to take care of him. But Father, more importantly, his willingness to come and become a servant, to be obedient to you even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Father, we cannot thank you enough for that, for him, our Savior and our Lord. Father, we thank you that you have desire and do desire to have a relationship with us. Father, what an astounding thought that a God like you would want to have a relationship with me. Would want to have a relationship with each one here. Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you have given us, you have not only given, you've gifted us things to do. And Father, you've offered our power to do them through us. What a privilege to be used of you, O God, to do your will on this earth. And Father, for your presence with us always, whether through the valley of the shadow of death, whether through the darkness of difficulties, you're there. Through the loss of a loved one, through things that we have no control over, you are there. And Father, we'll be with you because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our faith in him. You have promised we will be with you forever. Oh God, what a day that will be. What an eternity it will be when we can thank you without sin in our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who can teach us as we seek to learn more, to be thankful. Father, give us thankful hearts that you may be honored and glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen.